I'm going to ask Mary if she would come and read Jonah chapter 3. And it's Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Thanks.
Jonah chapter 3, and starting at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, it's going to help this morning, and I'd love you to turn with me to Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to work our way through this short chapter. In fact, they're all fairly short chapters in the book of Jonah. And if you have your Bible, you can discover the joys for yourself, and it's not just me, but you can see in print before you. And as I've said before, I mean, it is the one perfect thing in your hand in this world, the only thing that is perfect. I remember a few years ago, browsing through a Guinness Book of Records. I don't know about you, but I just love the Guinness Book of Records, just browsing through and seeing all these records. And I actually came across the world's longest sermon ever preached. And before you say it, no, it wasn't me. And there's a guy called Zach Zender from Florida, and he preached this sermon back in 2014. And it lasted for 53 hours, 18 minutes. And he always had at least 10 of a congregation at any point during his preaching. And he had, I've got, I don't know, about 10 pages of notes. He had 200 pages of notes to take him from Genesis right through to Revelation. So that was quite a discovery, the world's longest sermon ever. So guess what I did? I looked through a few more Guinness Books of Records to see if I could find the world's shortest sermon ever preached. I didn't find it because it's not in the Guinness Book of Records, and I know why. It's in the Bible, and it's right here in Jonah chapter 3. So Jonah, for thousands of years, has held this record for the world's shortest sermon. It's in chapter 3 and verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And that's it. Sermon over. Wouldn't you love preachers who get up and they give 8-word sermons? Well, you'd be disappointed this morning. Just 8 words in English, but if you look at it in the original Hebrew, it's actually only 5 words, a 5-word sermon. And you look at that little sermon, so there's no introduction, there's no things that you would normally find in a sermon, there's no quotes, there's no illustrations, there's no mention of God, and there's certainly no effort on Jonah's part to be diplomatic. You know, most preachers, they try to be a little bit diplomatic. It's okay having a wee edge to your sermon, but you've got to be careful too. But not Jonah. He just says 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. It's the end of this great city. He doesn't even tell him what to do. He just says 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Well, before we take a closer look at Jonah's short sermon and its results, let me just remind you where we are so far in our journey. So, chapter 1, if you were here, you would remember we came across Jonah, and at that point in his life, he was running from God. So instead of going east to preach God's word, Jonah turns around and he runs, gets a ship in the opposite direction, and he goes towards Spain. And then, of course, God sent this great storm that threatened to sink the ship, and just before the ship sinks, Jonah admits to the sailors on board that the storm is because of him, and throw me overboard and the storm will stop. And of course that's what they do, and yeah, the storm stopped. And then last Sunday in chapter 2 we saw Jonah running to God. Right at the last minute, as he's sinking in the Mediterranean Sea, almost, I expect, losing consciousness, stubborn old Jonah finally prayed. He asked God for help. And of course, God does come to his rescue and sends this great fish. And inside the belly of that fish, Jonah begins to reflect and to repent, and to stop his disobedience and become what God called him to be, an obedient prophet. And then God ordered the great fish to spit Jonah out, and that takes us to chapter 2 and verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. I don't know about you, I feel naive even admitting this, but I used to think, even as a minister, I used to think that Jonah just kind of got on the beach, dusted himself down, and then walked over the next hill, and there was Nineveh just in the horizon. It was maybe like a 15-minute walk to Nineveh, because the Bible doesn't tell us, and there's a huge gap here between the end of chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3. Best estimates are that Jonah had round about a 200-mile walk to Nineveh. And it's not along streets, but he had to walk through a very hot and dry desert. Now, I love these words right at the start of chapter 3. If you're here this morning, if you're listening in and you are feeling just a little bit bruised and broken, and all of us do from time to time feel that way, then you're going to find this really encouraging. Chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Just, you know, if you underline your Bible as I do, get some color over that verse. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Fortunately for Jonah, and fortunately for us this morning, our God is a God of second chances. Think with me just for a moment. It didn't take me long to come up with this little list of people in the Bible who were given second chances by God. There's so many of them. I've chosen a few. Moses. At the age of 40, he murdered an Egyptian official, and his only hope was to escape from that place, and he goes to the other side of the desert where he wanders around and lives out this nomadic life for 40 years. And I guess he must have wondered if he would ever be used by God again. Well, God restores Moses and he makes him into this great leader and lawgiver. God gives Moses a second chance. Think about David. I mean, you can't really get a better example than David when it comes to second chances. If you feel this morning, Alec, I don't know if I really deserve a second chance because I've done this and I've done that, well, just look at the life of David. He's one of the greatest men in Scripture, and yet he committed one of the greatest sins. On a night when he should have been in battle with his own people, he committed adultery with the wife of one of his most loyal soldiers. And then to cover up his sin, he puts Uriah on the front line where he knows he is going to be killed in the heat of battle. But in spite of all this, God gave David a second chance. And just, I know you know it so well, but read Psalm 51. And it's just a demonstration of true and real repentance as David just comes before the Lord and he just pours everything out and his unworthiness. And it's just that genuine process of repentance. And then David is given a second chance, and David goes on to fill page after page of praise and thanksgiving that we call the Book of Psalms. And let's not forget Simon Peter. He's also another great example. When he should have been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, instead we find him sleeping. Instead of following Jesus all the way to the cross, we find Peter warming himself at the fire of Jesus' enemies. Instead of defending Jesus, three times he denies that he ever knew him. But in John chapter 21, we have that wonderful passage where Jesus speaks very softly and gently, but powerfully into his life. And you know the passage, and three times he says, Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. I've got more work for you to do. I'm not finished with you yet. And Simon Peter was restored, and he was given a second chance. And just turn into the pages of the Book of Acts and the early church. Guess who preached that incredible sermon on the day of Pentecost when countless numbers of people were swept into the kingdom? It was the forgiven and restored Simon Peter who was given a second chance. So I know I spent a lot of time in chapter 3 and verse 1, and I just don't want anyone to miss that great truth, because it's so important to me, because I need that, and I guess you do too. So Jonah ran away from the Lord, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I remember when I was a student in Glasgow, and that was a long, long time ago. I can tell you, I had a moustache and very black hair, and looked a lot younger. And I loved books, and I still love books. And the perfect day for me was not out fishing or golfing. The perfect day was going round secondhand bookshops. And one of my favourite ones, if you know Glasgow, it's called Voltaire and Rousseau, and it's in Otago Lane. And it is just an Aladdin's cave of old books. And I came across the complete set of G.H. Morrison. So G.H. Morrison was kind of the prince of preachers in Glasgow. He was in Wellington Church from 1903 to 1928. And here's what G.H. Morrison said when he came to Jonah chapter 3. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. When we fall, the enemy wants us to believe that our ministry is ended and there is no hope for recovery. But our God is the God of the second chance. And so, at long last, Jonah reaches Nineveh. I've drawn, because I write into my Bible, and I've drawn a wee smiley face alongside Jonah chapter 3 and verse 3. Because this is the greatest moment for Jonah. And it's also the greatest moment for the people of Nineveh, although they don't realize it yet. This is a turning point in his life and in the book of Jonah. Let's read Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. You could easily just read through that quickly and not let it sink. But all those days and weeks of running and bobbing and weaving and ducking and hiding, and at last we read those words that we've waited to read. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, I want you to remember that Nineveh is not a good place. It's not like Inverness. You know, it's not the kind of place you would go on holiday. You've heard of Vegas. Well, Vegas is sometimes, in fact, it's often referred to as Sin City. Well, Nineveh makes Vegas look like Disneyland. So in Sin City, in Nineveh, Jonah delivers his 8-word sermon. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, let's just pause here for a moment. This is arguably the greatest revival in the history of the world. Just 8 words. But let me say that the 8 words are enough. Not for most preachers, but 8 words are enough if they're God's words. They really are. And it doesn't matter how powerful a nation is, God's word is more powerful. It doesn't matter how powerful a king is, God's word is more powerful. It doesn't matter how powerful a people are, God's word is more powerful. It doesn't matter how powerful a place's traditions are, God's word is more powerful. And it is the word of God that changes people's lives. And all of a sudden, the word of God comes to Nineveh, and the king gets off his throne, and the king takes off his royal robes, and the king of Nineveh does something that he's never done before. He repents, because the word of God is so powerful. It's a word of God that spoke creation into existence. When the word of God comes in power, then everything changes. People change. Families change. Destinies change. The future changes. And the word of God came to Nineveh, and all of a sudden, there is humble repentance throughout this large city. And I'll tell you why. It's in Hebrews chapter 4, let me read this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let me just say, this is so important for the church and for us to grasp this, never to doubt this, the power of God's word to change lives. You see, God's word doesn't change with the shifting tides of culture. We don't have a right to edit God's word. I often said, when I was dealing with a difficult passage in Drimmen, I would just say, I'm just God's postman. Don't look up to me as anything special. I'm just God's postman. And postmen don't tamper with the letters. They just deliver them. It's not our job to edit the letters. It's our job to deliver them. God's word has authority over us. We don't listen to God's word so that we might argue with it and debate it. We sit under God's word so that our lives would be molded and shaped by it. And this is the word of God that came to Nineveh. And this is what I love. You see, Nineveh had all the same problems that every culture and every society has. But they've got no solutions for those problems until the word of God comes. Just 8 words, yet God used those 8 words to stir an entire population, from the king on his throne to the poor man begging on the streets. No matter who they were, every single person touched by the word of God. It really is an astonishing display of national repentance. Now, verse 7, the king gets off his throne, takes off his royal robes, and he says in verse 7, this is his proclamation, "Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." So the whole of the city is touched by the word of God, right down to the cattle and sheep in the fields. I was really moved when I was reading through some of the commentaries for Jonah 3, and I came across one by John Phillips, and he's a Welsh writer. And he says, "When revival broke out in my homeland of Wales at the turn of the 20th century, thousands of tough miners were converted. They were so changed by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit that when they returned to the mines to dig coal, they encountered an unexpected obstacle. The pit ponies wouldn't work for them. Those unfortunate animals spent their whole lives hauling loads of coal, and they were used to being kicked and cursed by the miners. When the transformed men returned, rejoicing in their new life in Christ, the poor ponies were confused. They didn't know how to respond to such incredible kindness. They were not used to the language of redeemed lips." And he says, in a similar way, the repentance of Nineveh reached into barns and fields and touched helpless beasts. End of quote. When true revival comes, it touches everything and it touches everyone. That was certainly true for the Harris and Lewis revival. And Donald always gives me a row when I mention that and don't mention Uists. I'd better bring them into the fold too. And that was back in 1949. And you probably know the story. Two old ladies, they were in their 80s, Peggy and Christine Smith. I think by this stage, they had trouble getting out to church because they were quite crippled with arthritis. And they prayed earnestly and humbly and continually for God to send revival. And God's appointed preacher was a man called Duncan Campbell. And the power of God's word changed many lives. And I know because my mother, Joan Martin, was one of those lives that was changed in revival times in Harris. There's a great prayer in Psalm 85, verse 6. "Will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy and grant us your salvation." Well, the last verse of chapter 3 records God's gracious response. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And so Nineveh was saved and revival had come. Here's the last thing that I want to say. This morning, we are in such a privileged place and position because when it comes to the story of Jonah, we know how the rest of the story unfolds. Human history continues, and God keeps pursuing people, coming after people who, like Jonah, run in the wrong direction. And finally, God sends the greatest missionary of all, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost. Jesus comes on this great and wonderful rescue mission. God sent a great fish after Jonah, but he sends a great Savior after us, after you and me. Jonah traveled from Israel to Nineveh, but Jesus traveled from heaven to earth. Jonah preached just a few words, five Hebrew words for God. Jesus comes as the complete and finished word of God. Jonah saw a king get off his throne and remove his royal robes. Jesus, the King of Kings, got off his throne and came from heaven to earth to give up everything. And Jonah saw one nation, Nineveh, bow the knee before God. Jesus, the King of Kings, is the one before whom every knee will bow. And before I came out, I wrote these words down as looking over my notes, and I just wrote this down, my order of service. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:14. How should we respond to this? Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see the good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's respond in that way, and let's be lights that shine for Jesus. Let us pray. Eternal God, there's so much for us to take in from Jonah 3. These eight words and that wonderful line that you gave Jonah a second chance, another opportunity. And so you come to us this morning, and you are the God of second chances. It doesn't matter what we've done or how we felt or what we said. There's always that second chance for us when we come like David the king came to you in Psalm 51. When we come before you and fall in our knees humbly in your presence, then there is always the second chance. And as Jonah in verse 3 was obedient, help us, each one of us, by the power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives, to obey you, our great Lord and Redeemer and Savior and King. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name.